Identity. How do you identify? You might say, oh, I'm a retired farmer. That's my identity. I'm a salesman. I'm a father. I'm a brother to three sisters. That's all part. There are very, very many facets, aren't there, of your identity. And in Palmerston North, I'm sure in this particular place, you have different profiles of your identity that we don't see in Auckland, for example. I shouldn't have mentioned Auckland, should I? People don't. In Africa, many different sorts of people identify with different things. But your identity is yourself, isn't it? So I want to read, first of all, because I'm a good Presbyterian, and we have an Old Testament reading and a New Testament reading. They're quite long, so if you would just listen carefully. The Old Testament reading is Genesis 20. If you want to follow, feel free. Genesis 20, the whole chapter. It's a story about Abraham and a king who posed something of a threat to Abraham's identity and the identity of his wife. Now, verse 1, Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, she is my sister. She was, in fact, she was a half-sister. Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, you are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She's a married woman. Now, Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And didn't she also say, he is my brother? I have done this with a clear conscience and clear hands. Now, that needs a little explanation, because if he had admitted she was his wife, they would easily have killed her to take the wife. That's the way things happened in those days. And so he did it to protect himself and to protect Sarah. Then God said to him, verse 6, then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now, return to the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will die. Verse 8. Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said, what have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done these things to me that should never be done. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what was your reason for doing this? Verse 11, Abraham replied, I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's household, I said to her, this is how you can show your love to me everywhere we go. Say of me, he is my brother. Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, my land is before you. Live wherever you like. Verse 16, to Sarah he said, I'm giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. By the way, that's worth about 21,000 New Zealand dollars in today's terms, if you want to check on the internet. That's quite a lot of money. 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves so that they could have children again. For the Lord had kept all the women in Abimelech's household from conceiving because of Abraham's wife Sarah. New Testament reading. Matthew 16, verse 13 to 20. Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah. We've just heard about the identity of Abraham and his wife and how he manipulated the identity. Now look at this identity of Jesus. Verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" Jesus asked, "Who do you say I am?" And of course, you know this story, don't you? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." You've got it here. Jesus Christ is Lord. And here you've got Jesus. What a beautiful name. The Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by your Father in heaven. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will also be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Do we have a clock in this church? Oh, I see one there. I'm planning to finish by 1, maybe 1:30. Bear with me. I wanted to hold the clock up to you because there's a thing called the doomsday clock. Have you heard of the doomsday clock? And the association is it? I can never remember who these people actually are. But this every year they do this. It's the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists, and they've done it since 1947. And this clock is advanced or held back according to how they see the threat to our existence. The threat to our existence as a people on Earth. It started in 1947 and it's gone up and down. Did you know that this year it's reached 89 seconds, that's really, really close to annihilation. 89 seconds to midnight. When it reaches midnight, that's the end. Now, it's an interesting exercise, but and how do you assess, in fact, how do you assess the risk to our civilization? How do you assess the risk to your safety as a people, as a society? Very hard to do. Well, they've taken all sorts of things into consideration. And I wonder when we see this, and it points to me because this has just been released, this information has been released on the 29th of January, and the doomsday clock symbolizes how near humanity is to destruction. This is from the BBC, no less. And they set this clock once a year, according to the information, according to the way they've assessed things. And I've begun to pay a bit more attention to it because, in fact, Jesus prophesied the end, didn't he? The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. You know it all. You've read it, haven't you? There will be wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes. Are we seeing all these things? Hello? We are. We're seeing them all. Now, when I was young, I didn't like people talking like this because I thought, well, I've got my life ahead of me. We don't want to be gloomy all the time. You know, we've got things to look forward to. But the more I think about it, the more I realize that we are closer, closer and closer. And this bulletin of atomic scientists, they agree with this. I don't know whether they believe in what Jesus prophesied, but they're saying, look, it's getting worse and worse. We live in a world of confusion and chaos. So a few questions here. I've got them already up there. First of all, what are we observing in the world around? There are all those things, the things that I've just mentioned. Those things are there. They're there. And do they make you feel insecure? Do they make you feel fearful? And sometimes I think, well, I'm near the end of my life now. I reached the last... Where are we? It's about 10 o'clock I've reached. Some of you have reached 11 o'clock in your life. 12 o'clock's when you die. And so it's easier for us to say, well, we're going to die and then we can look forward to better things. But if you're young, like Jack here, if you're young, You've got your life ahead of you, and do what you can leave now if you want. If you don't want to hear this, it's fine. Disorder, chaos, violence, destruction. We have it all happening around us. We've got the war in the Middle East. We've got a war in Ukraine. We've got increasing disinformation and inability for people to see truth, inability to discern what is right and what is wrong. And these scientists have said this very thing, and I'll read this because this is worth hearing. The organization stressed that all these dangers are greatly exacerbated by a potent threat multiplier, the spread of misinformation, disinformation, and conspiracy theories that degrade the communication ecosystem and increasingly blur the line between truth and falsehood. Pilate said to Jesus, "What is truth?" So, okay, we've always had that problem, but it seems to be worse. And have you got friends who've gone down a million rabbit holes on the internet and they're believing stuff and you think, how can they believe that? Where did they get that information from? And I would challenge you as a congregation today, are you discerning? Are you discerning as a Christian and as a believer in truth that you can sort out what is right and wrong, what is truth and what isn't truth? It's very important, and the more important because the internet has really brought about great destruction in terms of those lines. It's blurred the whole thing, as they've said here. So we're facing all these things. How do you feel when you're faced with these threats to the foundational structure of your society? We can live here in New Zealand, and it's fine and dandy. New Zealand is God's own country. It's a paradise, is it not? Well, I'm not living here most of the time, so I don't know what goes on. But I'm sure if you compare New Zealand with many other countries, you'd have to say, yes, we do. And judging by the number of people who say to me, knowing I'm a New Zealander, I'd love to visit New Zealand. They see it as the paradise that it is. But it's only a paradise until we wreck it, isn't it? How do we feel when we're faced with these threats? Number four, are these threats existential, both personally and collectively? That means, is it a threat to our society as a whole? Are these things a threat to your personal existence? Are they going to kill you or not? Think about that. Number five, what is our identity in the face of these threats? Now, let's go back to Abraham, first of all. Only three points I want to make about Abraham. We read the story. Abraham hid his true relationship with Sarah to protect them both. Now, here's a challenge. When you're under threat, what are you going to do? Life and death depends on it. Are you going to throw your identity out the window? Are you going to twist your identity? Are you going to be dishonest about your identity? You are. If you're in this place, it's probably because you're a follower of Jesus. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you have an identity. Okay, you might say, well, I'm a retired farmer. I'm a teacher. I'm a kindergarten teacher or whatever. I'm a builder. That's your identity. But over and above that, you are a child of God. Over and above that, you are a follower of Jesus, I hope and pray. Now, is that identity going to hold in times of difficulty? Now, what is nice about the story, point number two about Abraham, although he tried to hide his identity and his wife's identity to protect his life, the compromise in his identity, God overruled it. He still didn't die. God still was faithful to him. And that's a wonderful thing, is no matter what mistakes we make, no matter what fearful things we do, God is over all. God is caring for us. He's watching over you. When I was very young, I was mentioning this at dinner last night, we used to sing a hymn called Tenderly He Watches, Tenderly He Watches Over You. Anybody remember that old hymn? Shows your age. Tenderly He Watches Over You. And as a small child, I used to wonder who tenderly he was. But he does. He watches over you every hour of the words, Richard? Every step, every hour of the way. He's watching no matter what mistakes you make, and that's a real encouragement and a real affirmation to the faith that we have in him. Point number three, despite Abraham's apparent weakness, his faith in God was strong and God made him powerful. I'm sure his wife wasn't happy about what went on, to be shoved off to Abimelech's palace thinking she was going to be taken as a wife by this king and then all the argy-bargy that happened after so that she was returned. It can't have been easy for a wife, but at the end of the day, their faith was strong. Despite what had happened, his faith in God was strong and God made him powerful. Can we identify with that in our lives as we live our lives, we make our mistakes, we do things which weren't quite the same, and especially with regard to your identity? Are you going to be firm in your identity as a child of God, as a follower of Jesus, no matter what happens and no matter what threats you face in life? Let's turn to Jesus, the second passage. This is interesting. The disciples were unsure of the identity of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? It was very plain. Well, as we read it today, it was very plain. But they were unsure. Oh, you're a prophet. They say you're a prophet. You're Elijah, you're Moses, etc. And Peter knew the truth. I think there are some times in our life when God reveals the truth to you in a very powerful way. Cling on to that. Cling on to it. He reveals truth to you, and you know it's the truth. Cling on to it. Because as you look around in this world, there are so many people, as I said before, who've gone. They've followed all kinds of theories, and they've lost the truth. They've not only lost the truth, but they've lost their way in their life. So cherish those moments when God reveals to you the truth. Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's Jesus' identity, which wasn't clear to other people. By the power of God, Peter had this identity revealed to him. And my third point is that Jesus foretold that by this same power, Peter's future ministry would be astonishing. See how God can use you if you cling to that truth, that cling to that power that God has given you, and you go forward. I said before when we started with the Lima Pella, it was just as well we didn't know what we were facing. People did say that to us. They say, "How do you think you're going to do this? How do you think you manage? You've got all this money to raise, and you don't. And where are you going to get these kids from?" And blah blah blah. On it goes. And I call these people naysayers. But when God has given you a dream, a vision, and a purpose, and you know it's God's purpose, no matter how difficult, no matter how impossible it might seem to be, you do it because actually it's not your work. It's His work, and He's using you as a servant to do it. So Peter's future ministry would be astonishing in a way that nobody would have thought. So my final question to you is, can you stand firm? Can you stand firm and be true to your identity as a follower of Jesus as you live your life? In the face of all these things, the doomsday clock is creeping, creeping, creeping closer to midnight. It's the closest now it's ever been before. Things don't look great. We all agree with that. But our identity is in Christ. Our identity is as followers of Jesus. Our identity is in doing His will. And that should wipe away all fear. It doesn't always, but it should. And cling to that, because by faith we will win. Can you stand firm? Can you be true to your identity as a follower of Jesus in a changing and chaotic world? Shall we pray? Lord and Heavenly Father, you are faithful. We sing about that. You are faithful. You are true. You are truth to the world, if only the world would see it. And as we live in such a chaotic world that is full of deceit, is full of untruth, is full of violence, is full of chaos and full of disorder and diminishing trust in one another, we pray, Father, that you will keep us firm in our identity. Help us not to compromise our identity. Help us not to hide our identity as we live in this world, which is increasingly against religion, which is increasingly against the truth. May we be firm to the end, and that you will, in fact, give us the strength to do that. Forgive us, Father, for our wrongdoing. Forgive us for the ways in which we have been unfaithful to you. Forgive us for our sins, the things we haven't done that we should have done. And we ask, Father, that you'll give us the strength in our lives and in this particular church, this community, that as you lead us forward in the things that you have led us into, that we will do them faithfully, we will do them well, trusting only in Jesus, trusting in your great power as we live our lives. I pray particularly, Father, for this church. I thank them thank you that they have been such a support to our work in Zambia. I thank you that you have given them the same vision and that they are faithful towards these boys and girls in Zambia, and I pray that you will bless them as a result. We thank you for your great love. Help us to share what abundance you have given to us in our lives, because so many of us have been received in abundance, and we pray that you will help us to share that abundance with those around us. I thank you for the ways in which that is happening in this church, in this community, and may it continue, Father. May we not be weary in well-doing. May we go forward knowing that you have called us to serve those around us, to bring others to a knowledge of Jesus, and to bring them to the point where they put their trust in you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.